There we go.
You can do them both if you want. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. How happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy the gentle. They shall have the earth for their heritage. Happy those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Happy those who hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be satisfied. Happy the merciful. They shall have mercy shown them. Happy the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Happy those who are persecuted in the cause of right. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people abuse you and persecute you and speak all kinds of calumny against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. You have learned how it was said to our ancestors, you must not kill. And if anyone does kill, he must answer for it before the court. But I say this to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will answer for it before the court. You have learned how it was said, you must not commit adultery. But I say this to you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have learned how it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say this to you, offer the wicked man no resistance. On the contrary, if anyone hits you on the right cheek, offer him the other as well. If a man takes you to law and would have your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone orders you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him. Give to anyone who asks. And if anyone wants to borrow, do not turn away. You have learned how it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say this to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this way you will be sons of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on bad men as well as good, and his rain to fall on honest and dishonest men alike. You must therefore be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord.
Tonight we get to talk about the Ten Commandments. And most preachers I know like to make it very clear that these are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. However, in antiquity they were not known as the Ten Commandments or the Ten Suggestions. They were known as the Ten Words, the Decalogue, the Ten Words. And there actually are more than 10 commandments in the 10 commandments. Depending upon how you count them, there are anywhere from 12 to 15 imperatives, 12 to 15 commandments within the 10 words. So apparently, in antiquity, there was a very short version of this. And then as time goes on, as legal decisions take place, as things get refined, it starts to grow, and we begin to see the more complete directives that we now know as the Ten Commandments. But before we get there, let's talk about how we get there. Last week, when we closed, Israel had just crossed the sea, and the Egyptian army had been destroyed, and it takes 3 months of walking for them to get to the Mount of God. There is where Moses saw God in the burning bush, heard the voice of God, and this is where they go back to get the law of God, to get those instructions that begin to mold the Israelites, the Hebrews, the slaves of Egypt, into a people, into a nation. Because to be a nation, they need to have laws. They need to have rules to live by. They need to have governance. And this is where it will all begin. So they reach the mountain of God, and God speaks to Moses. God says to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, and how I carried you out upon the wings of eagles. And you have taken to, and I have taken you unto myself. If therefore you hear my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." So the people sanctify themselves for 3 days. They spend 3 days going through a ritual purification. And after that, Moses and Aaron go up the mountain of God, the Mount of Horeb Sinai, to receive the commandments of God. Now when they come down, the commandments are not written. We're not to the stone tablets yet. That's going to come later. The commandments are not written, but Moses and Aaron come down knowing the word of God, knowing what God has commanded them to pass on to the people. And he comes down with these 10 words. And depending upon how, again, like I say, people divide them up differently. That's why Protestants and Catholics actually have a different set of 10 commandments. You ever notice that? Protestants and Catholics have a slightly different version of commandments. That's because there are more than 10. There are actually, like I say, 12 to 15. And so what people do to make 10 is they combine them into parts, into themes. And Protestants and Catholics have combined them a little differently to make a slightly different list. They all have the same commandments, but they're numbered differently because of the way you try to fit these 12 commandments down into 10. And of course, the first commandment is that God is, and God is God alone, and that you have no other gods besides God. This is a profound change to people who grew up in Egypt, where there was this amazing pantheon of hundreds, thousands of different gods. That there is one God, who is the unseen God. And you remember we talked about, from Abraham's time, Abraham understood the one God, the God of spirit. And he understood that because that had been passed down from generations before him. But all around, people had gone into idolatry and into pantheons. But Abraham and his descendants held on to the understanding that there is one God who is spirit. And God says, "You will have no other gods besides me. You shall not make an idol. You shall not worship anything thing you have created. You worship God alone." And then he goes on to say that you shall not, also shall not take his name in vain. Now those first 4 imperatives from "I am the Lord your God," "You shall have no strange gods," "You shall not make graven idols," "You shall not worship them," "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." This can be seen as a single commandment, or 2 or 3 commandments, or 4 commandments. But it all has to do with the worship of God and God alone. And then God begins to declare the Sabbath day, that you take a day each week to rest. He talks about the honoring of your parents, the honoring of your family, the value of family. He gives these other short commandments: not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to be false, particularly in court, not to bear a false testimony against someone, causing them injury. And he goes, and there are 2 commandments about not to covet, 2 or many commandments, because you don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servant, your neighbor's handmaid, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. So it gets to be this long list. And then after we have these commandments, Moses goes on to expound upon these commandments. Now understand, these few chapters, these 3 chapters, which is called the Law of the Covenant, the Covenant of Moses, this is You know, we talk about the first five books being the books of Moses. This is that portion of that book that very likely Moses wrote, or at least wrote part of. This is the earliest understanding of law. Because remember, Moses is the judge of Israel. Remember, he sits in judgment and he has sub-judges because his father-in-law Jethro recommended that. And people come to him with needs and concerns and with problems in their life, and Moses creates a judgment. And these judgments begin to develop into law. Which three chapters are they? 15 through 18, is that right? I don't have that written down in my notes.
You're asking 20 is the 10th.
20 through 23 then. I don't have that written down in my notes. But these chapters are the law of the covenant. So as these laws are being developed, they're beginning to be written down, and these laws begin to take shape. Now, the laws continue to be shaped by the successors of Moses. You know, Moses had successors, just like Peter had successors. And it's interesting that the symbol of succession for Moses is the same as Peter, is the chair. And we talk about the chair of Peter, the cathedra from which Peter pronounces doctrines of faith, or the current pope, the successor of Peter, pronounces doctrines. It was the same was true with Moses. The Christians just picked that up from the Old Testament. There were successors to Moses who were the judges of Israel, and they sat in the chair of Moses, the seat of Moses, and they passed laws, and those laws became the books of Moses. So these few chapters, you can tell by reading them, is that for the most part they're dealing with desert law, with desert situations, with desert resources. These are the portions of that book that probably date back to the desert wanderings of Egypt, or of Israel out of Egypt. As you go into the rest of the books of Moses, you'll find references to cities and to vineyards and to livestock that your neighbor has, and the establishment of boundary stones. And these are laws that come later after they've moved into the land of Israel, but it's still considered the law of Moses because they all sit in the seat of Moses. The judges of Israel sit in the seat of Moses and they pass these laws. Of course, these laws aren't written down until around 800 BC. So it's a good 600, 700 years later that they're being written down, because Hebrew wasn't a written language until then. These are all passed down verbally. Now, we may at some point, if Indiana Jones ever finds the Ark of the Covenant and they discover the Ten Commandments, the tablets in the Ark, what language are they written in? We know they're not written in Hebrew. There are really only two options. They could be written in cuneiform, or they could be written in hieroglyphics, most likely in hieroglyphics, because that was the language Moses grew up learning. So all that is to say that these laws begin to develop over time. But in these early chapters, these laws, you begin to see the direction that the laws of Israel are going to take as they become expounded upon and the 10 words become more legally clarified. One of the first things that Moses points out is that slavery cannot exist past 6 years. If you have a slave, you cannot keep him more than 6 years. Then you have to turn him free. There's no perpetual slavery in Israel. The commandment is not to kill, but Moses gives different directions for premeditated murder, or for accidental killing, or for self-defense. These receive different types of punishments. If premeditated murder gets capital punishment, gets the death penalty. But if you kill in self-defense, you just have to relocate. You have to move. Now, why is that? You have to move because the family of the person you killed is going to try to kill you. So that's the law of the desert, right? So you have to move to another tribe, live in a different area, to keep the feud from continuing on and on. Cursing your parents is death penalty. I should cover that in confirmation class. Idolatry receives the death penalty. Theft receives restitution. Now, in the ancient world, and it's actually still today in Islamic law, if you steal a loaf of bread, they cut your hand off. Moses brings compassion into the law. He says, no, you don't cut somebody's hand off for stealing a loaf of bread. They have to pay back five times. So if you steal a loaf of bread, you have to pay back five loaves of bread. And if you can't afford to pay back five loaves of bread, then you can become a slave for 6 years. Now, that seems kind of harsh to us, steal a loaf of bread and become a slave. But they didn't have a monetary system. So if you were at the point in your life that you're stealing bread to eat, becoming a slave where, yes, you have to work for someone, but they give you room and board, and that's probably a step up in the world. So you're a slave for 6 years. You could actually even marry. This is all covered in these chapters. You can actually even marry and have children. And when your 6 years are up, then you're free. You're free to go. However, your wife and kids can't go because they still belong to your master. So you can choose to stay. So you can stay with your family and continue to be a slave. And then, of course, we have those great commandments, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But again, this is not to be cruel, but to limit restitution. In the law of the desert, if you got into a fight with someone and knocked his tooth out, his family's going to come and probably kill you. So Moses says you can't do that. All you can do is your retribution can only be equal to the initial offense. So if you got in a fight with someone and knocked their tooth out and his brothers come to get you, all they can do is knock your tooth out. You know, it attempts to have a fairness of retribution. It's not trying to be mean, cruel. Although to us it sounds mean and cruel because, you know, we come from a very different culture. But the law of the desert was much more harsh. And Moses begins to introduce compassion. And even though it still seems harsh to us, it's a very compassionate move as Israel begins to try to shape themselves around the law of God. And then, of course, in the end, this is a covenant. And a covenant has two parties. And God makes this promise. These are my laws, this is my covenant, and if you obey my covenant, if you follow my covenant, then he says, I will bless you, you will be fruitful in your land, I will drive out all the nations before you and give you this land as an inheritance. So it's a partnership, it's an agreement. Israel follows the law, and God then blesses them. So then, of course, all the people ratify this. Chapter 24. I've got my notes here. Chapter 24. All the people ratify this agreement, this covenant. They sacrifice. They build a sacrifice. They take half of the blood from the sacrifice and pour it out on the altar. And the other half, they spread out, they sprinkle upon the people. And Moses says, this is the blood of the covenant. Now we hear this phrase again. We hear it every Sunday in Mass, right? The blood of Christ is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Well, Jesus has a new covenant because there was an old covenant. This was the old covenant between Moses and the people. They follow the law and God will bless them and give them the land. Jesus pours out his blood for us for the new covenant. And the new covenant is this. God writes his law in our hearts. That's why in the lengthy reading, which Steve read wonderfully, from the Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus goes up to the mountain, just like Moses does, and he proclaims the law. But his law internalizes what Moses externalized. Moses externalized murder. You don't murder. But Jesus internalized that. He says, you don't be angry either. Moses externalized, you don't commit adultery. But Jesus internalized, but you don't lust after other women either. The reason for that is that Moses in Israel at the mountain of God, Moses is taking a large group of people and he's trying to forge them into a nation and give them a law and society to live by. But Jesus is taking each individual on earth and establishing a relationship with them. So it's not the externals that drive relationship, it's the internals that drive relationship. So I might not murder someone, but if I am angry with them, am hateful towards them, the relationship is still broken. They're still alive, but my relationship with them is as dead as if they were not. And Jesus brings us into relationship with God to where the Holy Spirit writes the law of God in our hearts. But this means we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And this takes some doing on our part. It's almost easier. Sometimes people long for the laws. We long for the rules and the regulations because that gives us, it makes it easy on us. All right? Go to Mass on Sundays, tithe 10%. You know, don't commit any mortal sins, or if you do, you go to confession first. All right? Nice, clear, set rules. We can live by rules. But Jesus doesn't call us to live by rules. Jesus calls us to live in relationship. So the Holy Spirit writes the laws on our hearts, and we learn to listen to Him and walk in joy and freedom. A joy and freedom that was never known in the Old Testament, because they had the rules. They had the law. And oftentimes the law can be used to hinder and to inflict harm on other people. You're a lawbreaker. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. But Jesus says that's the wrong attitude. The attitude is relationship. It's always to relationship. Which doesn't mean we, you know, it doesn't give us permission to go and kill people and covet things and stuff like that. It's not that he is doing away with the reality of society, but he is elevating it into the purity of our relationship with God. Let's go to God now in prayer.